Well, this is week two in our series in the book of John, and so you know, we value expository preaching at Hope Fellowship. And what we mean by expository preaching is that we believe the Scriptures when they say that we have all we need for life and godliness, which is breathed out by the Word of God, through the Scriptures, which is breathed out by the Word of God, and the Word is profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And this is, I'm taking this right out of 2 Timothy, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That the man and woman of God, that we as God's people, may be equipped for every good work. Therefore, it's our intent as a church to walk through entire books of Scripture. That is, that by this, by and large, this is the most comprehensive means which I know how, that I know by which God may, that by which we may know God as He has given us His Word to His disciples. Therefore, by and large, we will be in the book of John until we are finished. Though we're going to take breaks for special events, guest speakers, or an occasional series to exhort the church in something, some kind of timely manner. So, with that, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of John. John is the fourth gospel. If you're starting, go about halfway through the Bible and continue going to your right, you'll hit Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. John was an apostle. He was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. John described himself in his writings as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I don't believe he was prodding his other disciples like a little sibling would. I'm the child daddy loves. I don't believe that's what he was doing. I believe what was going on in John's mind as he spoke of himself as the disciple whom God, whom Jesus loved, is he had experienced the love of God. He had experienced the love of Jesus in such a profound way that marked his relationship with him. So John's message throughout all his gospel and his letters centered on the love with which God has loved the world. In fact, the way John speaks, even as a shepherd, as an elder, is he speaks to his flock as beloved children or beloved of God. So John, in referring to himself in this way, he was highlighting the personal nature of the relationship of God with his children. The personal nature with which he experienced the love of Jesus. And it's this personal experience of love that emanates out from his writings, and he invites us into this love as those who have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So last week we began the prologue of the Gospel of John. And together we observed how John addressed both Jew and Greek. Remember, the Jews saw the opening verses of the prologue as mirroring that of the opening of the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God. The Greeks, they saw an allusion to the Logos, which was somehow prophetically foretold unknowingly, we learned, by Plato, saying that it could be that someday that this Logos could come and make all things plain, to shine light on the mysteries of God to the children of man. And as I've studied this passage further, I see in John's writing, friends, I see in John's writing a keen sense in which he draws the people of Israel, draws from the people of Israel, draws them in to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of God, specifically the promise of God to dwell with his people. So last week we read 18 verses, but concentrated on the first five. This week, for the sake of context, I want to read those same 18 verses, but we're going to concentrate on verses 6 through 14. We've titled the series, Bearing Witness. And this was John's intent. He wanted to bear witness that Jesus was the Son of God. who became man to redeem a lost humanity and thus restore us to God and to dwell with us. And today's passage culminates in John's profession, exclaiming with the disciples and a host of witnesses that they had beheld his glory. So friends, that's my aim. In fact, that's my aim every time we preach the Word of God. My aim is that we together would behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through His Word. I don't want you to see me, I want you to see Him. To see Him, to gaze upon Him, to be in awe of Him. That's what our soul needs to be satisfied. So would you stand with me in honor of God's Word? We're going to read John chapters 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Lord, it is with great fear and trembling that we approach your word. Lord, that I approach your word. I pray that you make yourself seen this morning. Lord, that if there is blindness here, if there is spiritual blindness, Lord, that you would apply salve and wipe away the blindness and heal the spiritual eyes in this room. I pray, Lord, that only your glory be seen. Lord, that only your word be known. Lord, that you would protect my mouth. Lord, protect me from speaking anything that's not of you. May it be your word that goes forth, Lord, and would you protect those who are here, that if I do say anything that's not true, Lord, that you would guard their ears, that you would guard their heart, that you would guard their mind. There's one thing, Lord, that we need. There's one thing we ask, Lord, that we may see you, that we may gaze upon you, that we may behold you. Lord, that our soul would be satisfied in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I want to identify first off, what is the prologue? What is a prologue? And in a lot of most prologues, it's generally it's a summary. It's a preparation for what I'm about to tell you. I'm going to prepare you by writing a prologue. And John wrote this prologue, and that's what we read, verse 1 all the way through 18. And in summary of that, he's summarizing everything he's about to write, all the gospel accounts from chapter 1, verse 19, through the end of his book. He is summarizing in verses 1 through 18. He's telling you what he's going to tell you. Does that make sense? So here he is, and this is what he says. He says, Jesus is the pre-existent eternal Word of God. He was life and light, the creator of the world. God sent one final prophet to foretell his coming, John the Baptist. Then the light of the world came into the world. The world and his people rejected him. But God mercifully acts, and those who received him have become children of God. We've been redeemed. And God dwelt with mankind, and now by his Spirit dwells with mankind. I just summed up the whole book of John. We can go home now. What does John continue to do? He continues to reveal what Jesus said, what he did, how it's proof that he is who he says he is. So John bore witness to the glory of God revealed in Jesus. And that's what his testimonies, that's what he's doing as he wrote the book of John. He's bearing witness through the teachings of Jesus, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, and how through him God fulfilled all the promises that he made to his people through Jesus. So we're going to walk through this passage together. Join me. Go ahead and look at verse 8. And we're going to begin with this. God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So we're going to speak at greater length about John the Baptist's ministry at a later time. So I just want to give you just a brief foreshadow. What we see here is the promised prophet coming in the power and the spirit of Elijah. He was prophesied. John the Baptist was prophesied as a prophet who was going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And John declares that he came as the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Make straight a path for the Lord, as cited in Isaiah 40, verse 3. So he was the herald of the king. Think of John the Baptist this way. When a king comes in, when a king enters the land, there's a herald that goes before him and says, right? Here comes the king. He's announcing the coming of the king. Here is John the Baptist coming as a prophet, literally in camel's clothes, which I think they stopped wearing camel's clothes at that point. I think the fashion of first century, both Judaism but also Roman culture, was a little bit beyond, okay? Camel hair, all right? And I think the food was a little bit beyond locust. John came eating locusts. He came looking like a prophet, talking like a prophet, smelling like a prophet, coming from the wilderness. So here comes God's herald as a prophet. Make straight. Make the path straight. Here comes God. He's coming. So God sent John as the prophet to herald the coming of the King of Kings. He was not the light, but he pointed to the light. He came announcing that the eternal Word has become flesh to a world who wouldn't recognize him. And that seems to be the job of most prophets. As you look back at the history of the prophets of Israel, they were rejected. They weren't believed. They were outcast. John fits the bill. The religious society of Israel, in large part, rejects John, rejects his ministry. John came preaching a gospel of repent and believe, for the kingdom is at hand. He came preaching to the poor, the broken, the downhearted, the downcast. His was by no means one of those successful ministries where anyone who's everyone is there. That was a joke. Everyone who's anyone. Never mind. It wasn't one of those ministries that you look at and you say, yeah, that's awesome. That's getting a lot of credibility. It was one of those ministries to the people for whom even the Pharisees and the Sadducees rejected. The herald of the king was rejected. And who was John proclaiming? He was proclaiming that there is light coming into the world. Look at verse 9. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John the Baptist calls Jesus the true light. And in saying so, he is saying that every other light points to him. There may have been angels. There may have been prophets. There may have been patriarchs. But this is the true light of God. This is he of whom all the law and the prophets speak to. The central figure from whom all the heroes in the Bible either foretell or foreshadow. This is the light that will make all things plain, visible, exposed, and nothing can hide from his light. This is the light of the Father from whom there is no shadow or turning. This is the same light because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The very existence of the sun in creation, friends, points to this light. Just as the earth was covered with darkness and it was void, so the earth was covered in spiritual darkness, void of the knowledge of God. And now the true light has come into the world. But unlike the sun, the sun that shines in the sky, whom the people of the earth have created gods after, have worshipped, have praised, are thankful for, the world and his own people rejected him. Look at verse 10. He was in the world and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people didn't receive him. Unknown to the world. Can you imagine that? How is it that the creator of all things is unrecognized by his creation? What blindness there must be in the world. What hardness of heart. What spiritual darkness. What spiritual deadness that we would fail to see, that the world would fail to see the Creator, the one who made us when he revealed his face to us. See, this is unlike anything else in creation, for a child knows its mother. A baby bird knows its mother. That's why Are You My Mother is in children fiction. It's fiction. Okay, never mind. You guys know that book? Are You My Mother? And the bird goes around and asks the hippo and the elephant, and I don't know what all the animals were. It's been a while since I've read it. But a baby bird knows its mother. Why? Because the mother imprints on the bird. It knows from where it came. So how is it that God's creation is blind to whom created it? Furthermore, Jesus was unwanted by his own people. He was unwanted by his own people. Friends, this very theme is seen throughout the history of the people of Israel, beginning with Moses. recall the very words of the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 32. Let me read this to you. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." Moses was on the mountain communing with God, and his people turned away from him. So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then he received gold from their hand and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. How quickly we forget. How quickly humanity turns away. We turn away from He whom has saved us. Where was Moses? Moses was on the mountain interceding on their behalf with God. The story in Exodus continues, and God tells Moses that he's going to wipe out the Israelites. Why? Because they just made a calf. They just broke the first commandment. They're serving another god. They're taking that which God did for them and declaring that another calf, which actually was an Egyptian god, did that for him, for them. So there is Moses at this point, rejected by his people. And he pleads with God to spare his people. Here we see the theme. For Moses was the type of Christ, and the very one they rejected was the only one that could intercede on their behalf and save them. Do you see that? The very one the people of God rejected was the only one who could intercede with God on their behalf and save them. It's that same thing. It's that same event that happened with the people of Israel. Furthermore, after Moses came down from the mountain, having pled with God on their behalf, and in the very presence of God, they made him put a veil over his face. They couldn't handle the glow that shone from him after being in the presence of true light. And what did the people of God do? What did the people of God, the Israelites, do to Jesus? They left him without honor. They rejected him as the Messiah. Even though he had done things no one else could do, who heals the sick? Who heals the blind? Who raises the dead? Who casts out demons? No one else had ever done that before. Even though he did that, they denied him. The people of Israel, specifically the religious leaders, said, "You cast out demons by Satan, by Beelzebub." Ultimately, they crucified the Lord of glory. Why? Because they didn't know he was the Lord of glory. Friends, they were blind to it. So the light had shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. This is verse 5. And John's just reiterating what he'd already said. Furthermore, the people love the darkness more than they love the light. If you look at the response of religious leaders of the day, you'd say they hated the light. Now, maybe you've had this experience or know someone who has. I have a child who will go unnamed. They have a severe light sensitivity in the morning. Like, this especially happens during the dark winter months, you know, when probably the light, the eyes just are adjusted to complete darkness, and you come in and, "Hey, it's time to go, bud. It's time to go." And I even just, we have dimmers in our room, so I turn on the lowest, dimmest possible light, and as soon as I turn it on, this particular child, who's not sitting in this room, squeals. Rah! It's like I have just subjected him to some of the worst pain possible. I guess I've just identified him. really, there's screaming and gnashing of teeth. I think our windows reverberate when this happens, and I'm sure someday they're going to crack. Like, it is shrilling. Not thrilling, shrilling. When the eyes see a light of this magnitude, there are two responses, friends. There's awe. There's wonder at the glory which you behold, at that which you see. Or you shutter your eyes to blind yourself from it because you can't handle the light. It hurts. You don't like it. You hate it. The people of God rejected the Son of God because they couldn't look upon the glory of God. They could not bear the light. But this isn't the end of the story. This is not the end of the gospel story. But God mercifully acts, and those who receive Him have become children of God. Look at verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. First, I want you to see the glory of God in His goodness, that we, who were part of the world that had rejected Him, who by nature are children of wrath, that is, that God would send His Son to intercede for us even when we rejected Him. You need to see the beauty of that. You need to see the glory of the character of God. That He would die for us, not amoral beings, but immoral beings. Selfish beings. Beings who are bent on our own glory, our own fame. And we are in that same pool of all of humanity who don't know God. We are born that way, blind to Him. We have to see that as His glory. It's part of His character that He would love us, that He would send His Son to intercede for us, even in our disobedience. Now, we love testimonies of God's transforming grace. And I believe it's most stark when someone who has an obvious kind of life living in rejection of God then turns to God, and you see this stark transition, this stark difference between who they were and who they've become. But let me tell you, friends, just as stark can be the life of one who was born and raised in the church, who lives a generally moral life. And the point in which they realize that they are a sinner saved by grace, pure grace, of nothing they have done, there is new life that happens, and that is just as magnificent and just as glorious, and just as much of a miracle, if not more. Because the person who's living in the way of the world, who's pursuing their flesh, who's pursuing their sin, it becomes obvious to them. It becomes obvious to them who they are living for. But a person who was raised in the church, who can say the right things, who knows the right things to do, who knows how they ought to look, this person over here thinks they already have God, or thinks they have it all together, or might think, no, I don't really need God. I'm a moral person. I'm a good person. But let me tell you, both conversions are a miracle, because all of humanity is blind from birth to the glory of God. We are blind to our need of Him. And we don't know we need Him until He acts. how do we become a child of God? Because it happens to both the Pharisee and the sinner. It happens both to the older brother and the younger brother. Well, let's look at the passage. John had informed us that the world didn't know him. His own people didn't know him. How then does anyone receive him if the world doesn't know him? If we're blind, how do we find light? How is that even possible? Shouldn't there be judgment for rejecting the true light of the world? Yes. Even once, shouldn't there be judgment? Yes. And God would be just for punishing sin and not granting mercy, but that's not his character. That's not his character. Praise God, that's not his character. Amen. It's not his character. And for those who did believe, he gave the right to become children of God. Friends, we as slaves to sin, which is what we're born in, we have no rights. We have no spiritual rights. We're born in sin, and we only have the right to judgment. And here, John is saying we have a right, and it's a legal term. We have a legal right as children of God. This means we legally inherit what the children of God inherit. Friends, what does Matthew 5 say about what the children of God inherit? The earth. We inherit the earth. Eternal life. He has given us the right. But not only do we have the legal right, we partake in his nature. That's why, as we continue to read, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When you are born of God, you partake his nature. It is a miracle that it happened, and it is something that God does. Friends, this is a foreshadowing of what John is going to tell us in chapter 3. If you recall, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. I don't know the song, But here's a Pharisee. Here's a religious teacher. Here's someone who's over here who should know, who has their life together. It looks good. And he's asking, how do I enter the kingdom of God? He doesn't know. Because all your good works could stack up and it will never be enough. And Jesus' response to him was, you must be born again. You must be born again. There's a spiritual life that has to happen in you. And it's something that only God can do. Remember, Ephesians 2 reads this, but God, rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive in Christ. How does that life happen? We are made alive by a spiritual birth, and it's through spiritual birth that the glorious light, the true light, becomes beautiful in our sight. It's through the spiritual birth, the nature of our God is imprinted on us. When you are born of God, his nature is imprinted on you. You become like him. You want to see him. You want to love him. You want to glorify him. You want to know him. And in doing so, in beholding him, you become like him. His nature is imprinted on you. And that's why we can say we have a new nature as we who believe in Jesus. Amen? Because our old nature is sin and death. Our new nature is life and light. As we receive, and we receive as our spiritual birthright, the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that when you are born again, the Holy Spirit takes residence in you? This is how you become a child of God. And notice, you were born, and through it is the sentence that we read earlier. It precedes our right to become. You were born of God. How are you born of God? How is that possible? How does that become legal? How can God use legal terms and say you are a son or you are a daughter of God? There's only one way. There's only one way. Because that right was purchased by the atoning death of Jesus through his blood, by the tearing of his flesh on the cross. And friends, this was done by the sovereign will of God, which he determined to do long before the world was made. God determined to dwell with man, to display his glory, specifically the glory of his grace and truth. God became man, and we beheld his glory. Friends, that's the gospel. That is the good news. The good news is that you and I get to live with, dwell with the God of the universe who created all things. That is glorious. The apex of what John is saying is verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the summation of what John is bearing witness to. God became man, and what he has seen, what he has touched, what he has known is supremely glorious. That is what John is telling us. Jesus is the fullest representation of the glory of God, and he is the full grace of God, and he is the full truth of God. And it is because of Jesus that we gather today. It is because of him. It is because God became flesh and dwelt among us that we will have life eternal with him. This is what we celebrate when we go to communion. This is why communion is part of our every Sunday worship. Because it points to the glory of God. It points to the beauty of his character, that while we were sinners and while we were lost in sin and while we were blind to his glory and while we rejected him and while we could not see the very hand of the Creator who made us, he pled with God for our redemption. He pled with God, the Father, and by his blood purchased man from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, all the world, because he is the light of the world. So as we go to communion this morning, we invite you, if you're visiting with us, to join us. How we take communion here today, as the music plays, we welcome you to come down and grab the cracker, which represents the body of Jesus. Grab the cup, which represents his blood poured out for you. You may return to your seat. And as the music plays and you pray, we invite you to partake of the elements. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it is not by bread, Lord, that we live, Lord, but by every word from your mouth. You are the creator and the sustainer of all things. You are the life giver. You are the God of mercy. The God of grace, the God of truth. And so, Lord, as we go to the table today, we ask that you would impress upon us the beauty, the majesty, the glory, Lord, of your Son becoming flesh to redeem us. Lord, I pray that you would open spiritual eyes in here, that we would see that as amazing and as beautiful, as glorious, Lord, that hearts would be opened, that new life would be created, Lord. And for those of us who already belong to you, Lord, would you stoke in our hearts the embers, Lord, of our hearts, that we would burn more bright, Lord, that we would burn more fervently for you, that our desire for you would increase. Lord, that we would, with John, bear witness. That we would bear witness to those around us that you are the light of the world. That in you is hope. In you is truth. In you is grace. In you is mercy. In you, O Lord, is love. And you are the only place my soul can go to be satisfied.